Evening, strangers. Seems like it, anyway. The only people that made it on Sunday was Mike and Michelle and their kids from Tarentum. And me. And a fine time was had by all. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity and for the freedom that we have in this nation to gather together at will. To esteem most highly your precious word. Father, may we understand this evening what we're here for and what you intend for us to accomplish in building the shrine with precious building materials for the intensive indwelling of Christ in our soul houses, in our bodies, which are temples, for the indwelling of the Father, Son, and Spirit. How important that is, and how wisdom lays the pillars, the seven pillars of support. The church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church that you, Lord Jesus, said you would build and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The poule, the councils of hell, would not overcome it. A victorious church in the end. By the grace and goodness and mercy and omnipotent power unleashed against the enemy, who is a defeated foe, and we being more than conquerors through him who loved us, slated for glory, called gods, to whom the word of God has come. And the scriptures cannot be broken. What a glorious future lies ahead for us. We know that, Father, your plans for us, your loving thoughts and kind intentions, have placed us in a place, a position of unprecedented privilege. And, Father, that should motivate and incentivize us to place everything else underneath our primary pursuit, which is the knowledge of Christ by the Word of God. Bless us tonight with your Word. For truly, those who possess the Word of God are blessed in every possible way, in every category of blessing. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who made all of this possible. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Building your temple, 1 Corinthians 3, we'll start at verse 10. And it is Tuesday, January the 22nd, if I'm not mistaken. Is it? Okay. 2019. 1 Corinthians 3:10 from the New American Standard. Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, it means to me and me alone, as a wise master builder, sophon architecton, a master builder, an architect of sorts, that is under the great architect who is Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Building spiritual temples, not physical ones. God doesn't dwell in buildings made by man's hands, but in the people, in the bodies that he made for that purpose. Our bodies belong to the Lord, and we are the temple for the indwelling of Christ. Christ dwelt in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and Moses was given the prescription on how to build that according to a schematic given to him by God in the mountain. And that was the first covenant. The second covenant, Paul received the blueprint as the wise master builder, received it in the third heaven. It's much higher. In the new covenant, a better covenant, 13 times better than the first one. So he says, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another is building on it. The foundation is of first importance. That foundation, as we'll see, is Christ, who laid down his life for the many, as a ransom for many, gave himself up for us. A sacrifice to God. Satisfied the justice of God after fulfilling all righteousness and paying for the sins of the world as he hung upon the cross in a single afternoon in a 3-hour period. Screaming continuously, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? As he quoted the 22nd Psalm. I was going to say 23rd Psalm. 22nd Psalm. And breathed his last, committed his spirit to the Father. In Psalm 31:5, into your hands I commit my spirit, O Lord of the Word. He cleaved to the Word upon the cross and finished the work of redemption for us by deep, dark suffering that no one can comprehend, that we'll learn about for all eternity, and will be the continuous reason for spontaneous worship, falling down before him on our faces and weeping tears of joy. So marvelous what he has done for us. It defies human description. Almost makes you want to speak in tongues if it really gets a hold of you. But I'd rather speak two words in a known language and 10,000 in an unknown language, as Paul said. And that's when tongues were extant, when they were still useful, assigned gifts, until the Word of God was completed. And then, pow, it abruptly ceased. We'll learn that in 1 Corinthians 13 when we get there. So, no man can... Oh, excuse me. I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Every believer must build his temple. The foundation is the same. And then we're responsible to build a spiritual house. That spiritual house is the Lord's building with our cooperation. It is our life in time, our salvation in time, a life of sanctification, where Christ is central to all that we think, say, choose, and do. Let every man be careful how he builds upon it. That is, in terms of what you use to build with, and the work in completing it. Lest the Lord builds a house, Psalm 127:1, they labor in vain to build it. It says that Moses was faithful in all the house, but there's one greater than Moses. For every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. In Hebrews 3:4, and Paul here is the wise master builder, is receiving his instruction and direction from the Lord himself, who is the architect. Paul's not the architect. He's the builder, the contractor. He's Sophon Architecton, the master builder, superintendent, erection of buildings. General contractor is what he is. So he goes on to say, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He's the stone that the builders rejected. He is the cornerstone and the foundation of all things true, right, real, spiritual. Jesus Christ is. He's our only role model and the only celebrity of the church. No one else is a teacher except him. Jesus said to his disciples, don't be like the Pharisees who call each other rabbi, teacher. He said, don't let anybody call you teacher. He said, for you have one that is your teacher, and all of you are brothers. So, you can see why Paul approaches the believers that he writes to, not from a high position of authority, but as a brother, encourages them as brothers, and is always ready to engage them in conversation and tirelessly express God's love for them. And Paul was the vessel for the dissemination of truth and the mystery, which is the secret, which is hidden for ages and generations past, that was revealed to all. And that's what a pastor does. He is a steward of the mysteries of God. And he is to disseminate the mystery, define the mystery for believers. And the mystery is Christ. And the mystery is the church, which is his body, made up of Jews and Gentiles, mostly Gentiles in the church age, with a smattering of Jews in every generation, according to the grace of God, according to the election of grace. And if it be of grace, then it's no more works, or grace would not be grace. And that's the way it is. But God is faithful to his people Israel, and always has a remnant, a representative remnant, in every generation of the church. So he hasn't forgotten about Israel. Israel is duly represented, even though as a nation, as a people, they have become hardened until the fullness of the Gentiles. So we have to boast against the branches. We're the root that bears them. They are the root that bears us. As we studied in Romans. So, 21, foundation can be laid. It's Jesus Christ who laid down his life for the sheep. And it's a solid foundation. He's the foundation stone and the cornerstone. He's that stone that if he falls on you, crush you to powder. If you trip on him, you fall headlong in destruction. You believe in him, that foundation is laid in your life. Then you build upon the foundation. Choose the proper building materials, those things that are approved of God, which God does as he wills and works in us, and we let or allow him to, and work out, work down our own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, we're careful, very careful how we build and what we choose to build with. So he says, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, or precious gems, those are three elements that are considered most valuable in the earth. And they are elements that man cannot make or produce. They are produced by God in secret places deep within the earth. And in order to produce them, it requires a lot of time and a lot of heat and a lot of pressure. And so these are the things that God produces in us. Gold, silver, and precious stones, which equates to faith. Man doesn't have faith. God grants faith. Faith is a gift. In Ephesians 2:8, even as grace is. Hope, which is the certainty and anticipation of divine good, and the expectation of our salvation, which God grants and comes from Him as we come to learn the Word of God, metabolize the Word of God in our souls. Faith is the perception of God's Word. Hope is the assimilation of God's Word for the metabolization of God's Word. And love is the application of God's Word. And they equate to gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold is faith, hope is silver, and precious stones, the many categories of love. Agape love, Philadelphia, and love toward God, love toward man, love toward the Word of God through the Spirit of God. Love for Jesus Christ, who is God, who is man, who is the Word. So it all goes back to Christ. The epitome of your spiritual life is occupation with the person of Christ, which, by the way, is the happiest life you can have. The most miserable life is preoccupation with self. If you haven't discovered that yet, you soon will. Being occupied with yourself is a life of misery and boredom and self-loathing and painful, dark days and great psychological suffering. That is to be oriented to self or to be occupied with self. We're to look away from ourselves unto Christ. Look away from all others unto Christ in Hebrews 12:1-2. The author and finisher of faith, hope, and love. So, gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, wood sticks and straw, wood, hay, and stubble. Each man's work will become evident, that is in the end when he's evaluated, for the day of evaluation, the day that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every believer will, the judgment of commendation, not condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Judgment is past forever in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word, believes on him who sent me, has eternal life, and shall not enter into judgment, but is already passed from death into life. No condemnation. No judgment of condemnation. An evaluation for commendation. That's the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Romans 4:14, 14:4. And that's where we'll be. That's what we'll see. They'll be revealed with fire. All that you did will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality and content of each man's work, all that he did on earth. If any man's work, which he has built upon the foundation, only upon the foundation, in building his spiritual house or temple or shrine, remains, he shall receive a reward over and above eternal life, over and above his portion of the inheritance, over and above his glorious or glorified body in humanity, and happiness, eternal happiness, like something added to it, like the many rewards for those who overcome in the various eras, seven eras of church history in Revelation 2 and 3. Like a white stone, the morning star, to have your name written on a pillar in the temple of God, to receive the hidden manna, to have a new name or have his name written upon you, a new name that no one knows but him and you, and honor and glory that is beyond anything that we can think or imagine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, that has never entered into the heart of man, the things he's promised to those who love him. And those things await us if we heed the warning that Paul gives here in being very selective, very discriminating in what we do and what we think God requires. And he requires far less than we think he does. Jesus said only one thing is necessary. And we haven't gotten that yet. What's that? What one thing? Should we pray more, read more, do more acts of benevolence and kindness, charity? That's not what he's talking about. You can do all those things and they can be good as far as they're, as long as they're made of gold, silver, and precious stones, motivated from within by the Spirit of God, by the truth of God's Word, and directed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head, the kephale of the church. He's the boss, the brains of the church. You don't do what you want to do, you do what he tells you to do. And you do it when he tells you to do it. Timing's everything. As it was in his days upon the earth, so it is for us. As he was, as he is, so are we in this world. It all works the same for us. The life that he lived in the days of his humanity, he pioneered and passed to us as the unique spiritual life of the church age, better than any other era or dispensation of God's dealing with man in human history. Far better, far superior in every way. 13 times better than anything in the Old Covenant, even if you were a prophet, a priest, or a king. What the common man has. He said, Jesus said, John was the greatest of all of them, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Well, he has a greater privilege than John has in his being that voice in the wilderness, crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, presenting him, the Messiah, to Israel, identifying him and presenting him to Israel. That was John's great privilege, but the believer, the average, everyday, normal, and common believer is greater than him because he has a greater privilege than John had. John was a friend of the bridegroom, and we are the body of Christ. Israel was the bride. The church is his body. How much more intimate could any relationship be? And that's what we have in Christ. And we need to have a personal identity that is commensurate with and according to what God has said about him and about us in the Scriptures. That is the content of the mystery that Paul received in the third heaven. Not the first heaven, the atmosphere surrounding the earth. Little Demetrius said to me on Sunday, they came all the way from Tarentum. He said, you said Paul was stoned to death in Lystra and was taken into the third heaven. What's the third heaven? He said, the first heaven is the atmosphere of the earth. Second heaven is the planetary heavens. And the third heaven is the abode of God. He goes, oh, that makes sense. And what about the fourth heaven? There is no fourth heaven and certainly no seventh heaven. Or thank heaven for 7-Eleven. No, there's only three heavens. And we will be there. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll go back and forth between heaven and earth. Those who are highly decorated and rewarded. Because that which they built on the foundation remained. And these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. God's doing that he creates inside of your body. Through time, heat, and pressure. As you learn to lean hard. And as you learn to wait upon the Lord. And to trust him. And not trust man. Not trust in your own understanding or in the arm of the flesh. Or in politicians, princes, or technology, or science. But God, who has created all of the things that they barely understand, and so many things they'll never understand. He's the why and wherefore of all things. And until they come to that conclusion, they know nothing. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And they think that they're so smart. Smarter than any God could possibly be. And that everything is a result of just random events and arrangements, which is foolishness. And doesn't even make the least bit of sense. Anyway, so, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and that fire itself will test the quality of every man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon the foundation, which is Christ, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, because it does not meet the test or requirement, and does not stand up, but is burned up by the fire of judgment, he shall suffer loss. Yes, he will. The things he should have, could have, would have had, he doesn't get. He suffers loss, because he tried to do all kind of things, but he didn't do the one needful or necessary thing, which Jesus said was to sit and learn the Word of God every day. Say, I do that. I think about it at least for a couple minutes. Well, maybe you should ask him to increase your faith, and that you might buy up the time, redeem the time in the evil day that we live in. You can get distracted so easily. Life is so full of distractions. And, you know, there's just like God has a plan for your life, as Satan has a plot. And it's all about misdirection and distraction. That's what it's about. And he has different ones at different times of the year, different seasons, like the holiday distractions, or the summer distractions, or the springtime when love is in the air distractions, or the All Hallows Eve distractions, or whatever you want to call them, the rest of the year, that the God of this world sponsors, not the God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. So, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. And this is so comforting for the carnal believer. Oh, he'll be saved. He himself will be saved. Don't worry about that. But, yet as through fire. That means everything he did will poof, be burned up. Nothing will endure. Nothing will remain of all that he did on earth. He'll be saved, but not any of his works won't be rewarded. He'll suffer loss, and he'll be saved, yet so as through fire, as everything burns down around him. So Paul here is the wise master builder. He's the Sophon architecton, master builder, architect, superintendent for the erection of buildings, and general contractor of the Lord for the church. God chose two men for this role. The first one was Moses. That is for the first covenant and the Pentateuch, the foundation of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and who was faithful. Moses was faithful until he broke faith with God and called the people scoundrels. And God severely disciplined Moses and told him that he shall not and should not enter, shall not enter the promised land, but showed it to him from a high mountain where he died without ever entering the promised land. Moses was the first. He was faithful in all the house and built everything. The tabernacle, or the temple, the portable temple called the tabernacle in the wilderness, according to the pattern that he received in the holy mountain. Besides receiving the law, he received the pattern for the tabernacle in the holy mountain. A temple in which every detail forecast and anticipated the coming of Christ, who would fulfill every shadow, every symbol, every ceremony, and every sacrifice of Judaism. Everything was Christ. It's all about Christ. In Exodus 25:40, the Lord says to Moses, "And see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain." In Hebrews 8:5, you talk about the earthly and the heavenly. He said the earthly serves as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, the true heavenly things, the tabernacle in heaven. Just as Moses was warned by God when he's about to erect the tabernacle, "For see," he says, "if you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." It had to be, everything had to be Christocentric, Christ-centered. Hebrews 3:4, "For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God." Moses just took instructions, even as Paul did. The next man, architect, was this man, Paul, the 13th apostle, who was to build the new temple for the new covenant based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He likewise was to build according to the pattern, but his was shown to him in the highest heaven, not on a high mountain, on a holy mountain, but in the highest heaven. "For the times of the Gentiles, wherein God would no longer dwell in a physical temple, a building, as he did in Jerusalem, in the temple, in Solomon's temple, in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, but rather in the bodies, even as he did in the person of Christ." God was in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. And likewise for us. As he was, as he is, so are we in this world, temples of God. So, he would dwell in the bodies of those who are believers in Jesus Christ, whose bodies are holy temples by the indwelling of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three members of the Trinity, indwell your body. So it doesn't feel like it. Feeling has nothing to do with it. It's thus saith the Scripture. In John 14:16-19. So, the foundation has been laid, and it is holy. The foundation is Christ, who by his nth degree, obedience, laid down his life and died as our substitute in order to bring us to God in his righteousness, in his own righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The new tabernacle that each one is, and all of us are together, which is 13 times better than the first covenant, the first temple. The new tabernacle that each one is, and all of us together are, is way better, 13 times better than the first. Hebrews 1:4, 6:9, 7:7, 7:19, 22, 8:6, 9:23, 10:34, 11:16, 11:35, 11:40, and 12:24. 13 times is better in Hebrews. The next step is to start building upon the foundation. That is for each man to build upon it. Paul laid it, you build upon it. You build your spiritual life upon the foundation, which is Christ. For this, there are six building materials that can be chosen. Three are acceptable because they are spiritual, valuable, durable, indestructible, compatible, commendable, and rewardable. They are gold, which is faith, silver, which is hope, and precious stones, which is love in its variety and supreme value. Describes love. Three are unacceptable because they are not any of the above. They are natural, temporal, physical, material, combustible, and destructible. They will not remain or abide. The idea is to build a house that is suited to the foundation, that is suitable, that suits or fits the purpose for which it is built. A holy temple for offering sacrifices. Acceptable sacrifices by Jesus Christ. Each one will build upon the same foundation, must select the building materials for the superstructure. That is your life and time and the things that you do. They must be plumb and level as you build a house, balanced, durable, compatible, integral, adaptable, sustainable, functional, comfortable, and beautiful. In Proverbs 9:1, wisdom has built her house, and she has hewn out her seven pillars. I hope you're not missing a pillar or two. Here's the pillars. Theology, Christology, pneumatology, that's the study of God, Christ, the Spirit. Hamartiology, the study of sin and salvation. Anthropology, the study of man. Soteriology, the study of salvation. And angelology, the study of angels, fallen and elect. Satan and the elect angels. Satan and his fallen host and the elect angels. Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established or decorated, literally. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. In other words, it's tastefully appointed and decorated with valuables, with all kinds of valuables. There's a place in the body for the soul, and there's a place in the soul for the spirit. You have the outer court, like the temple, the body that bows the knee to him, the holy place, which is the soul, where every thought is taken captive to the obedience of Christ, and the Holy of Holies, that is the Spirit, that which is joined to the Spirit of God. We become one Spirit with the Lord to learn of Christ and to delight in him, delight in the Lord. Therefore, the body houses the soul houses the Spirit, and in turn, the Father, Son, and Spirit indwell our bodies, that they might glorify him as living stones, living epistles, and living sacrifices, all subject to him. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know? What? Don't you know? Oida, fully know, or absolutely know, that you are a temple, naos, sanctuary, or holy of holies, shrine, or holy of holies. That is, naos is the inmost part of a temple, the cell, in which the image of God, of the God, if you're pagan gods, was placed. A building in which a deity is worshipped. In the case of the temple in Jerusalem, a place where God was also regarded as dwelling. That's what naos is. What? Don't you know? Absolutely and fully? That you are a temple, sanctuary, shrine, or the holy of holies of God. Naos, theos, este. That is, a temple of God you are. And the Spirit of God dwells, oikeos, dwells, and who men? In you, dwells in you, in our naos, our temples, shrine, holy of holies, naos house, shrine or temple, we gather for worship and offer acceptable sacrifices of praise, thanksgiving, daily learning for deep personal insight for the production and increase of faith, hope, and love. That's what we do. That's growth that comes from God. Paul watered, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Growth is a continuous miracle. The farmer goes to bed, and he doesn't know how the crops grow, but he sees first it is the blade, then the ear, then the full corn, or full grain in the head of the ear, and he doesn't know how it happens. It's a miracle. Growth is a miracle. God causes it to grow. So, we offer sacrifices, and God gives us insight, personal insight. Not somebody else's, your very own insight from the Word of God, as it coalesces in the soul, spiritual to spiritual, spiritual truth to spiritual people, processed by the Holy Spirit who indwells you, your temple. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit from God, and God in three persons indwells you. Faith for the body, hope for the soul, and love for the spirit. You say, well, don't they overlap? Sure, all of them do. They all overlap. An organized and beautifully decorated home for Christ to inhabit, And I don't care what others do, Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we exist to serve the Lord. Everything else that comes in, tries to distract us, detract from Him, has to be recognized and evicted from our house, from our soul house. No earthly house should take its place. That is, in terms of the time investment. No earthly house or business building shall receive the attention, time, investment that is due to your spiritual temple, that the spiritual temple should receive. What could be given in exchange for a man's soul? What's more valuable than the soul of man? The well-being of his soul. What does it profit a man who gains the whole world, loses his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's a big trade-off. It's not equal. Of equal weight. Mark 8:36, what's the profit of man to gain the whole world, forfeit his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, listen to this, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. After all, my naos, my temple, shrine, holy of holies, is the abode of Christ, where we want him to feel at home, where access to every feature and comfort is open to him. He's welcome to all of them. All of them are afforded him. Where mi casa is su casa, that is, my house is his house. In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may katoikeo, dwell down in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth. Judy prayed this tonight. The breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which hyperbolo, thrown beyond, superseded, supersedes mere knowledge, that you might be filled with the pleroma, the fullness of God Himself. That's through your own revelation or your own insight into the love of God, to know the love of Christ. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. That's when it'll be seen. An unending world, a new heavens and a new earth. Amen. The kind of temple that the Lord prefers, one that gives him unhindered access, day and night, and unlimited residence and circulation throughout the many rooms, having full range of movement to each room, with each room tastefully appointed, with scriptures hanging on the walls. Should be scriptures on every wall of your soul house. Fully functional kitchen, dining room, family room, study, game room, bedroom, bathroom, basement, and garage. In the kitchen, where something good is always cooking. In the dining room, where we dine with him on gourmet fare. In the family room, where we commune and express love. In the study, where hours seem like minutes, as we occupy our souls with intimate truth and receive the rewards of personal insight. In the bedroom, where we sleep in peace and are renewed and reinvigorated. In the bathroom, where we wash away and flush away that which defiles. In the basement, where we behold and appreciate the firm foundation by the excavation that was performed under the earth. Forms the basis of all that we think, choose, do, say, and do above ground. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if anyone... Phthiro, Phthiro, destroys the naos, the naon, the temple, sanctuary, shrine, holy of holies of God, that one God shall, Pharaoh, shall destroy. That means he gets everything he did is destroyed. And his life counts for little. Four, we are the temple, sanctuary, shrine of God. That's my exegesis. I'm reading from my exegesis. The holy God, that which you all are. You're a temple of God, a holy temple of God, which all of you are, each and every one of you. The temple was the appointed place for the spiritual education of one and all was to take place. Likewise, your temple. Everyone who believes in Christ is required to enroll in the school or university of Christ, in Ephesians 4:29. And everyone who believes in Christ is required to enroll. Not just audit a class here and there, but to enroll in the school of Christ. Come unto him to learn of him, up from and about him, to come under the easy yoke and the light burden of his word, for peace and well-being, for strength, full assurance of faith, for the personal assurance of eternal security. You have to know that first, or you're trying to keep or maintain your salvation, which is yours from the moment you say, I do believe in you. It's yours. But then you have to be convinced by the word of God. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I will under no circumstances ever cast him out. And the moment you believe, you have eternal life. For God loved the world so much. John 3:16, 3:18. Five twenty-four, that's what I was trying to come up with. And 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. That's the most concise verse on salvation in the Word of God. Everyone that comes to him, he will in no wise cast him out. What is the work that God requires? To believe on the one whom he sent. There's the work. That's the foundation. So, that is the full assurance of hope for the fullness of identity awareness, or knowing who you are in Christ, taking on a new identity and spiritual self-estimate or spiritual self-esteem. Not by what you've done or thinking how good or successful you are, but by what he said about you and who you are. What Christ did and who you are. What he did to make you who you are. He took away all your sin and gave you his righteousness so that you could develop righteousness as a life and lifestyle. A life of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of him. In Ephesians 1:17, the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Finally, the full development of love. That's faith, hope, and love. Gold, silver, precious stones. For the eviction of all fear and insecurity unto spiritual maturity with its fullness of function and guaranteed rewardability as growth from faith through the open door of hope receives the outpouring of love. Love is poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:1-5. If this does not occur, come about, or come, though that one will surely be saved, all that he or she has done will be burned. The natural will burn, and under the spiritual, what little there is will remain. In other words, their house will burn down as the fire consumes everything made of straw, sticks, and stubble. Ask the three pigs, they'll tell you, as the wolf huffs and puffs and blows their house down. Can't blow the foundation down, but the house, the superstructure they built with wood, hay, and stubble. With this in view, the devil attempts to make mushrooms out of believers by keeping them in the dark and feeding them manure. Manure is the natural production of the flesh. And God is not interested in your manure. Even if it's the very best manure a man can make. In Ezekiel 4:12-15, the prophet was told to bake bread over human dung. But the notion was even too vile and disgusting for God himself. So he allowed Ezekiel to substitute cow manure instead. Isaiah 64:6 calls the righteous deeds of man filthy menstrual rags. So it is with the wisdom and righteousness of man apart from God. Doesn't cut it. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. It's one thing to be deceived by someone else, but don't deceive yourself. If one supposes to be wise among you in this age, let him become moros, a moron. Let him become foolish if he thinks he's wise, that he might become truly wise. To know you are foolish in and of yourself is to be wise. Here, wisdom is God's kind, which is real, versus man's wisdom, which is relative. James talks about it in James chapter 3, 15 to 18. He contrasts the two wisdom. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above. That is, your wisdom isn't man's wisdom in and of himself, from himself, but is earthly, soulish, or natural, psychikos, and demonic, demonides. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable. Doesn't seek opposition or conflict. Gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, or called to peace. To be wise, one must believe in Christ as God and Savior, and afterward receive instruction from the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Scriptures, by which wisdom grows or increases throughout the days allotted to life on earth, and will be the criterion of judgment at the Bema judgment, that is, the evaluation of commendation. With this in view, let us number our days in Psalm 90:12. Let us stop being stupid, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is, making the most of our opportunity on the earth. That's Ephesians 5:14, if you're not familiar with it. Wherefore he saith, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you or give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's the will of the Lord, your sanctification. Where each son will be found either wise or unwise, with respect to his or her salvation. Sons and daughters, nonetheless. But wise or unwise, with respect to his or her salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, he says to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There it will be seen whether or not one was intensively occupied with Christ. By the degree to which one comprehends the dimensions of his love, by and through his precious word. That's how you learn it. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it's written, he's the one who catches the wise in their schemes or devices. Their panergia. Their plots, schemes, or devices. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127, 1. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are worthless or useless. They're matiotes, they're empty, useless. Matiotes means vacuum. It's a vacuum. It's filled with nothing. It sucks in everything from the cosmos. All the worthless things of the cosmos, things that Satan projects in the atmosphere, sucked into the soul. And they swallow them, hook, line, and sinker. Knowing this as he does, he's provided real wisdom that we might choose his over man's wisdom or over our own wisdom. The best laid schemes of mice and men are overthrown by God in the end, for no one escapes the justice of God, programmed into everything that's not of, from, and unto him. All that man does that does not serve God's eternal purpose and his good pleasure is burned to ashes, and the wind drives it away, blows it away. What man attempts to do without God turns around to bite him in the end. That is double entendre. Verse 21. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Following men rather than following Christ always turns out badly. Always. Most ministries have wonderful impact until their leaders or spokesmen begin to take credit for that which was accomplished by God in the early times of their ministry. That's when things get weird, always. That's when ugly things emerge and all progress comes to a screeching halt. That's what happened with Lucifer in heaven. And that is what happens to men on earth who cease to be humble and seek their own exaltation. Subtly at first, blatantly in the end. In every case, there's an undue allegiance to men and a leaving off of singular focus upon Christ and his word until, as indeed it has, the church becomes Laodicean. Slowly but surely, the attention turns to someone or something other than Jesus Christ. His ways, his words, his wisdom. Therefore, no matter how great one seems to be, we dare not blindly follow any man, for at some point he will lead them astray. Lead us astray, always. Therefore, Hebrews sternly warns that we should look away from all others unto one, Christ. For he alone is the founder and finisher of faith. That's Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes, aphorao, that means looking away unto, looking away but unto, looking away from all others unto one, unto Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the archigos, founder, leader, teacher, and perfecter, teleotes, finisher, or perfecter, of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who we follow. That's who we look at. That's who we look to. He's the object of faith for salvation, sanctification, and certainly the goal or the prize of glorification. He's bios. Christ is the prize. The prize, the upward summons. The mark of the prize, the upward summons of God issued by Christ. Verse 22 says, so whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present or things to come, all things belong to you. The great apostles and teachers are given for you and to you, so that you might take from them the learning they have and add to it the insight that God gives you personally. Not their insight, but yours. But never in any way are we to exalt such men or suppose that they can ultimately save us or teach us, for there is only one Savior who is Christ, and only one leader, Christ, and only one teacher, Christ, and the rest of us are under him brothers and sisters. That's all. And, verse 23, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That's the end of the chapter. How supremely privileged we are to be numbered among his people belonging to Christ, each one being equally endowed with the same Spirit, the same Word, the same greater grace opportunity to grow and know Jesus Christ and the vast dimensions of his love in the intimate context of our very own holy temple, the bodies which are the temple of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus Christ's name for his honor and glory, for his name and his purpose on earth. We come to you, Father, knowing that all things are ours in Christ Jesus, and that we belong to you, and that you are ours. My beloved is mine, and I am his. In Song of Solomon. That's a wonderful thing, Father, that you've done. Brought us in, many sons, to glory by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I and the children that you've given me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.